Good morning. Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The prophet reminds us of the day of the Lord will be a day in which peace will pervade the world. Let us read. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Here ends the first scripture reading.
I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. The Broncos, as per tradition, we get together on Fridays, on the Friday after Thanksgiving. And this year, and we rotate houses, this year it was held in Newtown Square. My oldest brother lives there, and anytime the Broncos get together, there are four brothers and 10 kids between the four brothers. Of the kids, the youngest is 14, the oldest is 23, and whenever we get together, a competition breaks out. And normally more than one competition, there are a number of competitions that happen, and every year one of the four brothers wins the competition and the 10 kids lose, which is the way the world should work, right? And this year, though, for the ping pong around the world and then the two knockouts in basketball, the youngest child, who's 14, won all three. It was not what we expected. But then we played 10 children, ages 14 to 23, against the three brothers, full court basketball, and the world came back to order, and the adults won, as they have every year. I'm surprised I can walk, and I'm here with you today. So that wasn't what you expected, but it is at the end, eventually. Today we find in both of our scriptures, in the lectionary, so we find ourselves in Isaiah, which is one of the most classic scriptures that we have for Advent, and we find ourselves also in Matthew, which is another familiar scripture to us. And we find ourselves, just like we did last week, where we saw a king that was different from what we expected, a humble servant who went to the cross to die, as opposed to the current cultural expectations and reality of what we think a king ought to be. It was very different from what we expected. Today we address one of the central tenets of Christian belief, which is the second coming of Christ. We all believe that Jesus is coming back, and we all probably have a different understanding and picture in our mind of what that second coming is going to look like. Well, what we find again in the scripture is that his second coming is going to be very different from what we expect. In Advent, we find ourselves in a season of expectation, in a season of anticipation, in a season of hope for better things to come. We expect better things to be in our future. Last week, we saw Pilate's question was to Jesus, and it framed all of our conversation around, what's this king look like? Pilate asked Jesus, "So are you a king?" And Jesus was able to say, "Absolutely I am, but not the kind that you would expect." So this week also, at the very beginning of the chapter, so when we read our verses in Matthew 24, I'm going to encourage you, not a scripture which I gave to them ahead of time, I'm going to encourage you to look at the very beginning of chapter 24 in verse 3, because you'll find the disciples cozy up to Jesus, kind of take him aside and say, "Okay, Jesus, you need to tell us. If you're not going to tell anyone, at least tell us, what's it going to look like when you come back? What can we expect? What can we wait for?" And Jesus' answer frames all that we're going to be looking at today. How he responds to his disciples is going to give us an insight into what we should be expecting as well when we talk about the second coming of our Savior. So our task today is to understand the scripture that's before us, to understand the second coming as defined by Jesus and not defined by a Christianity which has power on its mind, or we need to be able to prove our actions and active preparation, our wakefulness for the second coming of Christ. So let's turn to Matthew 24. And I actually am going to read, I didn't give anyone a heads up on this, I am going to read verse 3. So verse 3, we're going to start with verse 3 because that really frames Jesus' answer, which is what we find starting in verse 36. So verse 3 states, when Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will this be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then we pick up again at verse 36 and Jesus says, "But about that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the Isaiah scripture that we read, you have heard that one before, probably late November, early December, right around the same time of year. It's a classic Advent scripture. It's one that we should be familiar with. Isaiah speaks about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of God's chosen one. And the way that he sets it up, we see it in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, when he talks about that day as being in the days to come. So when you look at verse 2, he looks forward to anticipation. He projects that this is the way it's going to look in the days to come. Last week I referenced Matthew 25 as a picture of what our king wants from us. But when I spoke about that, remember when the king said, "Hey, this is what I expect from you. So I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are the ones who did all these wonderful things in my name. And the goats are those who didn't do any of that stuff." Remember the feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison, welcome immigrants in their midst. But that was in the midst of a separation. So on that final second coming of Christ in Matthew 25, we have that picture of Judgment Day that's coming. And I think that's a pretty common understanding of the way we see the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, most of us would say, would be a day of judgment. It would be predicated on separation, on judgment. And this is what will drive, many of us think, the second coming, according to our expectations, a division and a judgment between who's in and who's out. When I spent a year at Philadelphia College of the Bible, before I went to Swarthmore, there were courses and I think even a major in what was called dispensationalist theology or dispensationalism. And dispensationalism is basically a study trying to predict when and even where Jesus will come back. Our scripture in Matthew that we read today and many other scriptures are used so that people can take sides on first there's going to be a rapture and then there's going to be a period of great suffering, or no, there's going to be a period of great suffering and then there's going to be a rapture. And I remember sitting in class and seeing two students get into a shoving match because they disagreed over exactly when Jesus was coming back, because they disagreed on their dispensationalist theology. So let me tell you simply, not only does it not matter, but the scripture that we find over and over again tells us that we will never know the order or when it's going to happen. So this whole attempt to try to make Jesus come back according to a certain plan is something that we have completely created and something that we have completely made up on our own. Our task, Scripture says over and over again, is simply to stay awake. Be prepared. Be ready. Because you don't know if suffering's first, rapture first, if there is a rapture, right? Isaiah, in fact, moves completely away from any of this hypothetical posturing and paints a picture that we would not expect. So if you look at verse 2, he speaks about all the nations coming to the Lord, not a separation of the nations, but rather all the nations will become streaming to the mountain of the Lord. Likewise, in verse 5, we read Isaiah say, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." So if we expect judgment and division, rapture and miracles, but instead Isaiah presents something that we don't expect, at least not in the second coming. He paints a picture of inclusivity and an overarching theme of peace as opposed to division. A lot of us may expect a final battle when Jesus comes back, right? That's kind of part of the way that we understand the second coming, this final battle. But look what Isaiah says about the instruments of battle. What will happen to these instruments of battle? They will be transformed into farming tools so that we can all work together on God's land. It's exactly very different from what we would expect. Oh, and war, by the way, it's not going to be taught any longer. That's the second coming that Isaiah paints. And that's Isaiah presenting a very unexpected picture of a second coming of our Savior. And when we get to Matthew, though, he gives even a little bit of a different perspective. So go ahead and go to Matthew 24, the scripture that we looked at today. And I told you to keep your finger at the very beginning of 24. So if you look at verse 3, this is what we find written in verse 3. Because verse 3, you have the disciples kind of pulling Jesus aside. And remember, I read that. Now, that's in Isaiah. This one's Matthew. Matthew is one of the Gospels, so it's near the end of the Bible. And it's before Corinthians, which I just turned to. So Matthew 24, verse 3 states the following. When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will this be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And in Jesus' answer, what we find is something very different than what we would expect. And instead of giving them specifics on this is what you need to look for, he instead motivates them to a specific action, which is waitfulness. Stay awake. And why should we stay awake? Well, he says, because when I come back, Jesus' coming is going to happen just like it did in the days of Noah, when God's providential hand was present in the days of Noah. So what were the days of Noah like? Well, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 6. Go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And we read, this is what the days of Noah were like. So Jesus says, if you're ready, when you're awake, you got to look for these kinds of days. So chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw, this is Genesis, the first book of the Bible. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Well, that's a bummer, right? I mean, that's not what we want to hear. That's not what we want to expect. So Jesus is saying, listen, when the days get to where it feels like this, where God is sorry that he actually made you, that's when you need to be ready for me to come back. People were so focused on their own desires, on their own agendas, that they fell asleep and keeping what the king says is the most important thing. Well, what does the king say is the most important thing? Go back to last week in Matthew 25. He says, this is what I expect you to do. Keep awake by doing those things that I want you to do, which are, if you remember, feed the poor, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, welcome the immigrant, visit the ones in prison. That's what it's like when the kingdom comes, and that's what the king is going to look like when he comes back in his second coming. So what about us today? Some people feel like we're back in the days of Noah, right? Are we not so focused on proving that our side is right that we have become myopic and our historical perspective has been lost? We think we are living in days that no one has ever seen before. This week alone, I heard three people tell me, boy, we've never lived in a time like this in history. Who remembers? Some of you remember when our government shot and killed students at Kent State. Some of you remember that. Some of you remember riots in the streets because the country was so divided. I pray that those days would never ever return in our country. But we are so intent on our side winning that we're convinced that the other side is so bad that history has never experienced anything like the times in which we are living. To be able to say that I am living in a time that the world has never seen is somewhat prideful, I think. And we're so focused solely on making sure that our side wins that we miss what our Lord requires in the type of kingdom which will come. I don't know if you saw that little statement on Facebook over the holidays. It says if you want to save on Christmas presents this year, go ahead and bring up politics at Thanksgiving. How did that work out for you all? But oftentimes, you get that, Jeff? Jeff, you finally got that? Okay, good. We often eschew taking a stance because we say, well, you know, everyone's corrupt, so we're left with the choice of having to choose those who are corrupt, thinking that that choice somehow has no impact upon our eternal status. We don't realize that how we understand the future requires a union between our hope for the future and our present day ethics. Let me say that again. What we hope is going to happen in the future, our understanding of Jesus' second coming has to align with our present day ethics. They can't be disconnected. And I think today many, especially Christians, see a disconnect between these two, which leads to puzzling and incredibly unethical conduct and theological stances. Our hope ought to shape our ethic. And I'm disappointed when there's that disconnection where our future hope, as described in Isaiah, with our present reality, which must be based upon our expectation for the second coming. You know, Jesus is coming back. But he will come back in a way that we don't expect. He says that. And we think that what we do today and what happens in this cultural context isn't going to affect how he views us. Matthew 25 says differently. We're wrong because many of us may be asleep in our action, which takes us away from the picture described in Scripture. Do you notice? Go back to Matthew 24. What's the image, what's the analogy that Jesus uses to describe his second coming? He uses this image of him coming as a thief in the night, right? That's how Matthew depicts it. It's not an analogy that I would choose to use to describe my Savior, but it's less a description of Jesus' character as a thief, right? It's much more of a description of our need to be awake and prepared at all times. And that our actions and our preparedness have to correspond to the picture of the second coming that's described in this scripture. So folks, today we celebrate communion together on this first Sunday of Advent. Communion, for me, is the most intimate act that we do as a family. This act of sharing a meal together describes our expectations. It describes our preparation. It describes our hope for the coming of our Savior. Communion is a sign and a symbol of our preparation. Jesus dies as a servant king, the type of king that we don't expect, and he promises to return in a way that produces peace and justice as opposed to division and warfare, and that's not what we would expect. So what's our role? Our role is to stay awake. And our wakefulness ought to be driven by a praxis which is centered on leading our culture to a counter-cultural push toward peace, toward caring for all people, toward caring what we say and what we do, because it actually matters to the one who has our eternity in his hands. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks because we fully recognize that what you call us to do has an impact upon our eternal status. How you call us out of our slumber and into action plays a significant role in our understanding of who you are and who you want us to be. So Lord Jesus, you are the King who died upon the cross. And you are a King who requires that which we don't expect. Lord Jesus, you are coming back, and for that we praise you and give you thanks, and we look forward to it. Help us to be awake and help us to be prepared. Help us to be ready for that coming. Lord God, as we pray over this meal, as we pray over the elements of your body and your blood, we give you thanks because we know that you have equipped us with every tool that we need in order to do your service. So now, Lord God, as we prepare ourselves, allow us to know that you are present in a very real way here within this room, here within this congregation, that we are not just doing something out of routine or as a symbol, but rather you are truly present. Holy Spirit, fill us and fill these your elements in such a way that as we take part in this meal together, we will be strengthened to work together in the world as you command. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.